Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark, the 15th chapter, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. This is Mark chapter 15, and also 2 weeks ago, I asked if you would take some cards and invite some people, and I just want to say that I was able to give my cards away and to invite some folks for Easter. We have a few cards left, so I'm asking for those that have the cards to come down the aisle with me. If you're willing to take three more cards and use these to invite folks for next Sunday morning for Easter, if you will lift up your hand quickly, we got to give these cards out. Y'all got to be bold with the cards. Keep them up till somebody brings a stack to you. We got to get rid of all these cards. We got some right here. All right, back here. Keep your hands up. College students, thank you so much for inviting folks for Easter. I tell you, this is one Sunday that there's a lot of folks that are open to coming to church and fellowshipping with us. And so I want to encourage you to invite someone to be with you. Have we given them out? All right. We have some more in the back. If you didn't get some, then we have some more in the back, but that's wonderful. Now, I want you to take out your bulletin because I want to fill in all the blanks that are on the bulletin at the very, very beginning. I want to do that, and then I'm going to highlight a couple of things that as we move through this passage. This is a long passage of Scripture, and Robert's right. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that Christ came into Jerusalem and set in motion all the events that we've been studying. It was several weeks ago that we studied the passage related to Palm Sunday, and today we come to the 15th chapter, which is the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord. Because can I tell you this, in 3 days after Jesus was dead, guess what Jesus does? He rises from the grave to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And so we are centering on these passages today. So I want you to look at the very first blank in your bulletin. These are four periods of time that separate this chapter of the Bible. So instead of digging deep down into every single verse here, we have a lot of verses to cover. I want us to cover these verses today by these little moments in time. There are some special moments in time that Mark gives. He does that for a reason. He does it to prove that Jesus was the one that was in complete control. He was the one that was deciding to go to the cross. He was the one that was deciding to pay for the sins of the world, even though the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees felt like they had him in a trial and that Pilate was going to have him crucified. All of that was a part of God's plan. And the way that Mark tells us that is he gives us these four distinct pieces of time, okay? And so I want you to have those. Here they are. The first one is immediately in the morning. That is found in verse 1 of our passage, all right? The second one is now it was the third hour. You can mark beside that verse 25. Excuse me, the third hour. That's number 2. Number 3, now when the sixth hour had come, that's verse 33. Now when the sixth hour has come. By the way, you may want to mark by where it says, number 1, immediately in the morning, write down 6 a.m. That was the Jewish calendar, the Jewish timetable. When it says early in the morning, that was at 6 a.m. Now when it was the third hour, that was 9 a.m., You can write 9 a.m. by the third hour. And then number 3, when it was the sixth hour, you can mark noon, all right? So the third blank is now when it was the sixth, when the sixth hour had come. That's your blank, the sixth hour. And then the fourth one is found in verse 34. And at the ninth hour. So we're going to break this chapter up into four different segments, and we're going to look at the day that Jesus Christ died. Now, folks, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, don't we? We want the world to know that all people are welcome here at our church. Amen? Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some of us are single, and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, some for a short time. Some have kids, some don't have kids, some want kids. Many are believers, but not all that attend are believers. They are understanding the Scripture and trying to understand the gospel, and that's what one of the reasons we're here. But we're all sitting here today because we need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. I know he put my life back together as a teenage boy, and he continues to do that. The gospel has that power. It helps us to make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Jesus Christ is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And congregation, can I say this? Jesus is wonderful. Amen? Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now, I want you to go back with me one chapter in the Bible here to chapter 14, and I want you to remember that in chapter 14, verses 33 and 34, Jesus was in agony in the garden. He was in prayer, and the Bible says in verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. The word troubled there has with it the idea to be amazed by terror. Jesus Christ, in some way, I don't totally understand it all, but in some way in that garden, he faced and understood what he was going to experience in our passage today when he died on the cross. And it was something that was actually a terrifying surprise for him. And the Bible says he was deeply distressed. That word distress means there was an uncomfortable feeling about things at that moment in his life. He did not feel at home in that moment. It was unfamiliar territory. And so Jesus said to the Lord, "Lord," he said, "if it's possible to let this cup pass from me." And then he said this, ladies and gentlemen, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus Christ made the decision from eternity past that he was going to die for the sins of the world. But as a man, he was in that garden in prayer, and he realized what he was about to face. And today, we're going to talk about it. Now, under each of these four sections of time, there's a word or phrase that I'm going to give you as we go along, all right? In verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Immediately in the morning," there's the time phrase, about 6 a.m., "the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, they led him away, and delivered him to Pilate." Now, ladies and gentlemen, Josephus and Philo, the historians, they tell us that Pilate was a cruel leader. He was a man without any sensitivity for Jewish beliefs and practices. He is a man who really had no mercy at all. He was really an image-conscious leader. He was all about his image, and he had been warned to not let uprisings take place in Jerusalem, because that was bad for their image. And so he was in the middle of a conflict. Now, one of the things I want to tell you, I want you to write this phrase down, the trial, okay? So in this first period of chapter 15, it deals with the trial of Jesus. Now, he had already been in a religious trial. This was a trial before Pilate. We learn from different gospels all the details that happened. We know one thing's for sure. Pilate was the first secular person that was to evaluate the life of Jesus Christ. And do you know that he said he found no fault in Jesus Christ? Pilate's conviction was that he found no fault. In John chapter 19, verse 4, it says this, "Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in him.'" You can also see in verse 14 of our passage, "Then Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?'" Excuse me. It was obvious in studying this passage that Pilate had a conviction. His conviction was that Jesus was innocent. And yet the crowd had turned on Jesus. The crowd had said, and the religious leaders were accusing him. It says in verse 3 of our passage, this is Mark 15:3, "And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." We find there not only Pilate's conviction that he was innocent, but we also see Pilate's conflict. Pilate said, "Do you answer nothing?" in verse 4. He said, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know what Pilate's conflict was? He had a conflict going on in his mind. His conflict was that he knew this man was innocent, and yet Pilate was so interested in his own image. He was so interested in how he would be viewed by the people of Jerusalem. He normally lived in Caesarea. This is where he stayed, but when it was religious festival time, many times these governors would come over to Jerusalem, and he happened to be there. And the Bible says there that Pilate marveled in verse 5. He was amazed at Jesus Christ. Well, folks, we all know this. When you're around Jesus, you know you end up being amazed, don't you? Pilate marveled. That's an interesting word. It kind of follows the theme of the book of Mark. Mark delineated this theme. He talked about this in many places, how the people would marvel at Jesus Christ. All over the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 22, verse 27, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, all of these different verses, there's so many of them, I could list them out, where Mark says the people were amazed at Jesus. And can I tell you this? Jesus is amazing. You take a strong look at the life of Christ and what Jesus Christ has done, how he came and he lived a perfect life, how he died on the cross for you, and it is absolutely amazing. If you will slow down enough to think about all that Jesus Christ has done, you may be here today without Christ. You're considering giving your life to Jesus Christ. I pray that today you would take a strong look at what Christ has done for you and how you need Jesus Christ, and that you too, even as Pilate was, he ended up being amazed at what Jesus did. Now, his conflict was that he knew he was an innocent man, and yet he was wanting to please the crowd. In verse 15, look at our passage. This is Mark chapter 15, verse 15. It says this, "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, he released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he scourged him to be crucified." Pilate tried everything he could do to get out of crucifying Jesus. By the way, do you know that even his wife, now it's not in our passage, but even his wife had come to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with him." Let me read that verse of scripture in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. You may just write that reference down. Matthew 27, 19, it says this, "While he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying," quote, "'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" Pilate had a conviction this man was innocent, but Pilate had a conflict. And Pilate's conflict was, do I do what's right or do I do just what is for my image? And can I tell you this? In many ways, there are men today, there are women today, there are young people today that have that same conflict. Do I know that I know that I need to give my life to Jesus Christ, but what will it mean for my image? What will it mean to those who think I have it all together? I have to repent of my sins. I have to turn away from my own lifestyle and give my life to Jesus Christ. This was the conflict that he had. You know, he tried three things to get out of it. First of all, he sent him away to Herod. Now, it's not in our passage, but in one of the other gospel accounts, he found out that Herod was in town, and he found out that Jesus had been in Galilee, and so he said, let's send him to Herod. Herod sent him back, so that didn't work. Then he gave the people a choice. There was a custom. They could release one prisoner. He thought for sure, instead of releasing the revolutionary Barabbas, that they would take Jesus. And so he said, look, I'll give y'all a choice. He even tried to make them take Jesus back that way. And they said, no, release Barabbas. And he said, well, what shall I do with Jesus? And they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. So he tried to give them that choice. And then the third thing he did was he scourged Jesus. He took the cat of nine tails, the whip with bone and metal fragments in it, and he had Jesus what they called scourged. It's where they would whip the person and ribbons of flesh would be pulled from the person's body that would reveal even there were times when even organs were revealed because of the great beating. And he thought for sure the people will have pity upon Jesus and they will want him released, but they did not. So then you see his conviction that Jesus was in it. You see the innocent. You see his conflict. Do I do what I know is right and release this innocent man, or do I care more about my own image and not making these people upset? Well, the last thing was he made that choice in verse 15. He had him scourged, and then he delivered him to be crucified. In Luke 27, he tried to wash his hands. You've seen this depicted in presentations before, musicals and stuff, where, and you, maybe you've seen it in other places, where Pilate comes out and he has a basin of water and he washes his hands. That passage is found in Luke chapter 27. It says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail. Now this is in the morning. This is at the trial. This is the section of time we're studying. It says that when he realized he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And he delivered him to be crucified. Can I say this? Thousands have rejected Jesus to protect their position. They have rejected Jesus to protect their position or their promotion or maybe their scholarly respect in some circles. Pilate was that man, and that was the first hour. That was immediately in the morning. So what took place in that segment of time, I'm calling the trial. Here's the second one. Now it was the third hour. This was at 9 o'clock in the morning. Here's the word I want you to write down next to that section. Mocking. If there was one word that would describe what happens in this right before they sent him to be crucified and right after they crucified him, it was the word mocking. You know, they mocked him before the crucifixion. You see in verse 17, it says, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews, verse 19. Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And the Bible says there was a man, Simon, who carried the cross, and they took him to a place called Golgotha, which is translated a place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh, verse 23, to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, and casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. It was the third hour, verse 25 says, and they crucified him. So they mocked him. The key phrase there was mocking. They mocked him in this period of time. They mocked him before they crucified him, and then they mocked him after they crucified him. Look at verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. That's a New Testament phrase for mocking. They wagged their heads and said, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." It's interesting that not only did those that just passed by, but do you know that even the chief priests and the scribes, those religious leaders, they wanted him dead. They wanted him taken out so bad that they even went to the cross themselves. Look at verse 31. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. They mocked him as the prophet. In Mark 15:29, they mocked him as the Savior in verse 31. They said, "He saved others. Let's see if he can save himself." They mocked him as the Savior, and then they mocked him as the King in verse 32. They said, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross." And ladies and gentlemen, even the chief priests and the scribes who had whipped up that crowd in the trial, they made their way out to Golgotha so that they could mock him. So that period of time, that second period of time, in the third hour, 9 a.m., right before that time was mocking, and right after that time was mocking. Now here's the third section. Now when the sixth hour had come. This is in verse 33. The sixth hour, that's noon. We're moving our way through the day that Jesus died. We started early in the morning at the trial, and then we go to the mocking time that's at 9 o'clock when they took Jesus out to crucify him. They mocked him before they crucified him, they mocked him after they crucified him. But the Bible says that it was at that third hour that they crucified him at 9 o'clock. Well, what happened at noon, at high noon? Here's the word I want you to write down in this period of time. Darkness. Darkness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? God was saying something to the people. Something was happening on that cross as Jesus Christ hung on that cross. All creation sympathized with the Creator as he suffered. The Jews would certainly think when they saw the darkness at noon, and that was the sixth hour, that third period of time that Mark gives us, certainly they would remember the ninth plague in Egypt. The ninth plague, you remember the last plague was that the firstborn son of Egypt would die. And you remember that the death angel passed over all of those who had blood on the lintels, on the doorpost of the home. The death angel would pass by, but wherever there was no blood, the death angel would come and the firstborn son would be killed. The Bible says that the ninth plague, right before that tenth plague, was that darkness covered. There was a 3-day darkness that covered Egypt. And so the people would remember this. The darkness at Calvary was an announcement that God's firstborn and beloved Son, the Lamb of God, was giving His life for the sins of the world. It was also an announcement that judgment was coming and men had better be prepared. Darkness in Scripture is a sign that judgment is coming. Can I tell you this? In this moment between noon and 3 o'clock, in this third period of time, I want you to have that word, darkness. Maybe you could write it in the margin of your scripture there around that period of time there in that verse. But it was a period of darkness, and it is a reminder that judgment is coming. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment." Every single person will face eternity. And the question is, do you face eternity with a relationship with the God who loves you? Do you face eternity with having been busted out of that grave that we sang about because of what Christ has done? Or do you face judgment all alone? Darkness at the cross was a reminder of the people, a reminder to the people that judgment was coming. But can I tell you this? It was also the time at which the judgment of man's sin was placed upon Jesus Christ on that cross. Do you know that all the sins you've ever committed? Do you know that all the sins I've committed were placed upon Christ? In the book of Isaiah, it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would receive this judgment. The darkness at Golgotha was a reminder that judgment was coming. May I say to you today, make sure you are right with the Lord. Make sure you are right with Jesus, because judgment is coming. And thank the Lord that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because of what Christ has done, because of His great love for us, then we have victory in Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth period, and we'll be done. At the ninth hour, it says in verse 34. I want you to see in your passage of Scripture there what it says. In verse 34, it says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this is the only statement that Mark gives us of the sayings of Christ on the cross. Now, we know from other gospels, there are other passages in Matthew and in Luke and in John that tell us, we piece together all the details. Here are the seven statements from Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. He said, number one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," those that crucified Him. And then He said in Luke 23, it says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Who did He say that to? The thief. The thief said, "Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Praise God. That's one reason we know that baptism, as great as baptism is, and by the way, we're baptizing next Sunday morning on Easter. If there's anyone in here who needs to be baptized, I can't think of a more exciting day to be baptized than on Easter Sunday. But we're going to be baptizing. But you know, it's interesting. It's great. Baptism is an act of obedience. But baptism does not save us. It's interesting. This thief on the cross was with Jesus in paradise that day, and he was not baptized. Right? He was not baptized. And so that was one of the sayings. The third one, Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother," He said in John chapter 19. And then the darkness fell in those sayings. And then in the fourth saying is the one that we have in the Gospel of Mark. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth saying, Jesus said, I thirst. In John 19:28, we see where he said, I thirst. And the kind act of a soldier was giving Jesus a sip of that vinegar, as prophesied in Psalm 69, verse 21. And then he had two more statements. The sixth statement was the statement, tetelestai, it is finished. What Christ came to do was accomplished. And then the seventh saying, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We find that in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. You see, Jesus Christ was not, he was murdered, but he willingly laid down his life for us. We find that in John chapter 10, verse 11. He was not a martyr, he was a willing sacrifice for sins. Now, in that last period at the ninth hour, there are two things that happened, and I'll be done. You can write these down too if you'd like. The first was an earthquake. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, we find that there was an earthquake. The Bible says that rocks split. Do you know that there had been an earthquake when the law was given? When Moses received the law, there had been an earthquake. And now when Jesus Christ paid the penalty and fulfilled the law, there was an earthquake. The second thing that happened is the veil in the temple was split in two. At that moment where Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, it is finished, there was an earthquake and the veil that was in the temple. What did the veil do in the temple? The veil separated mankind from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus Christ paid for your sins and my sins on the cross, then no longer was it necessary for there to be a veil, because now, because of Christ, we could enter into that presence of the Lord. Amen? We could enter into that presence of the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, it says it this way, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, the word that I want you to put in that fourth place, in the first one was the two words, the trial. In the second one, number two, the third hour, the word was mocking. And then in the third one, now when the sixth hour had come, it was the word darkness. Now lastly, that fourth one, in the ninth hour, I want you to write down the word death. Jesus died in that ninth hour. And when he died, he fulfilled prophecy. The Lord Jesus, took the sins of the world on himself. Now, next Sunday, of course, we know that 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus in that grave, and then on Sunday morning. You know, one of the reasons that we worship on Sunday is because Jesus resurrected on Sunday. All worship in Judaism had been on the Sabbath, had been on Saturday, but because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and conquered this death on Sunday morning, worship, the Lord's day, moved to Sunday morning, to Sunday. And that is the day in which we worship. Now, the last thing, and we'll be done, I want you to go to the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. I want you to see this passage, Romans chapter 12. I want you to know that all of the book of Romans prior to chapter 12 is a theological analysis of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in taking the sins of the world. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Romans 1 through 11 is a theological description of what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul shifts. And he is going to tell us how we are to live in light of this truth. In other words, in light of the fact that Christ died on that cross, in light of the fact that there was darkness, in light of the fact that he died, and of course, in light of the fact that he rose and there is no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, how should we live? And here's what he says in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren," this is Romans 12, 1, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ladies and gentlemen, because of what Jesus has done, we are to be living sacrifice. Jesus died as a sacrifice, right? Because Jesus died as a sacrifice and he took all of our sins, then we are to live as a sacrifice. We are to live every moment of every day of our life in surrender to his will for our life. That means that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you don't say to yourself, "Hey, what do I want to do today?" You say, "Lord Jesus, what is it you want me to do today?" You don't say, "Hey, with these eyes, what do I want to look at today?" No, you say, "Jesus, what is it you want these eyes to see today? With this mouth, what do you want me to speak today? With these hands, what do you want me to do today? With these feet, where do you want me to go today?" Because of Mark 15. Because of those four periods of time. And by the way, Mark was writing to a Roman audience. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was written to a Roman audience. He was making it precise. He wanted those times in there to prove that Jesus was the one who was in control. All of that had been prophesied, and Jesus fulfilled it to the letter, to the very letter. And that gospel was going to be given to those Romans that were going to be following Jesus Christ. And Paul said in the book of Romans, we are to be living sacrifices. There was a man, if you've ever read, there's a great book, very famous book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a history of those that have given their lives for the faith. There's the story of the Bishop of Smyrna in there. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp had been a friend of the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote the book of John. He wrote the Revelation in the last book of the New Testament. And Polycarp was his friend. And when Polycarp, the Romans had captured Polycarp, and they said to Polycarp, "Oh, old man, you're 86 years old." They said, "Old man, we don't want you, we don't want to burn you at the stake. We don't want you to have to die for your faith. So why don't you just say, 'Away with Christ.' Just say it. Just say the words and your life will be spared." And Polycarp's response was this. It says this. He said, "86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And they took Polycarp at age 86 and they burned him, and they killed him, because Polycarp knew what Romans 12 was all about. Polycarp committed himself to be a living sacrifice. Now, I pray that we don't ever have to come to that point in this room. But can I tell you something? I want you to think on this real hard. There are people in this world right now that are giving their lives. And can I tell you this? God may call you and God may call me to go somewhere that we may have to give our life as a sacrifice. There are people all over this world that are giving their lives for a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we here, in the freedom that we have, we won't even give a word for Jesus. That's sad. But ladies and gentlemen, in those four periods of time, we see Jesus on trial. We see Jesus was mocked. We see darkness that came on the earth, and we see Jesus dying. Can I tell you this? Next Sunday, I can't wait till next Sunday. Jesus rose. And because Jesus rose, we have that victory. Now we are to live as living sacrifices for Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.